How you guys doing today? Yeah, the guy in the back. Thank you. That's awesome. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage. If you're new, welcome. We're thrilled that you've joined us today. This amazing family. God's doing astonishing things. Every week, I'm just kind of taken aback by what he's doing. We'd love for you to be a part of this family. One way you can do that is there's a connect card in front of you. Grab one of those, fill it out. Tell us how we can pursue you, what we can do to connect you to this family. And we'll take the steps that you've asked us to take. I think you'll be glad that you did that. I want to invite you to a couple of things. It'll be easier for you to integrate into the family if you get to know us. This coming Monday and a week from Monday, October 22nd and the 29th, we have our next members class. Now, you're not committing to anything. If you come, it's just an opportunity for you to learn who we are and where we're going. Pastor Matt will talk at one about our DNA. I'll speak at the next one about our theology and who God is in our life. So join us at 7 p.m. It's about an hour in length. And then this coming Tuesday night, October the 23rd, we're kicking off something that we did early on in Vintage history called Theology on Draft. We go to Trophy Tap and Table, just a couple of blocks from here, and we eat and drink together, and we talk about Jesus. And it's for doubters, seekers, and followers. And so it's a safe place for you to explore faith, ask questions, and have good conversation. If you want to know more about either one of these events, I'll be up front after the service, and a bunch of other people will as well. And we'd love to just tell you more about those things. All right, so here's what we're going to do if you're new. We're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Luke chapter 17. We'll talk for about 35 minutes, and then we'll finish our service with three more songs of worship. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll begin our time together in the Word. Okay, let's talk to Jesus. Jesus, I'm thankful for these men and women. You know every soul here. There are some men and women who have joined us today that are feeling pretty far from you. Some might be very angry with you, haven't been in a church maybe their whole life, Lord. And we invite you to make them feel welcome, Lord. Thank you that the Spirit of God is here and your Spirit of grace and mercy. And so we just bring our friends that are doubters and seekers to see you and know you, Lord. And for us as followers of Christ, let us clearly see the source, Jesus, and with grateful hearts make much of his name. Thank you for this time. And it's in your word and your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So one of the defining realities of Vintage Church, what we call our DNA, is Jesus is worthy of your whole life. What we mean by that is that Christianity is not just a cognitive assent of something that we believe. It is that, but it's much more. It's a life of living all in for Jesus, where we're saying we're leveraging everything for him. Everything's at stake. Our family, our careers, our acceptance, our belonging, our hope, everything is really on the table for him. And if you're going to live this way, a couple of things need to be true. Jesus, for example, needs to be who he says he is. He needs to be the once dead, now reliving God of the universe. We need that to be source. And then we need his words to not just be some static statements of belief that were once said. We need his words to be more defining of reality and more accurate of this world and of us than anything else. Now, if his word is that important, then we better interact with it in a certain way. There better be an edge to our hearts and our minds when it comes to dealing with God's word. An edge that would say, I'm going to have to really treat this as if it were true. And everything that I don't understand, I'm going to labor to put myself in a place where I can gain some understanding. I'm going to read different. That's the edge. I'm going to believe different, and I'm going to live different. These are the edges that I'm talking about. It's a lot like this. If your life was at risk and someone knew it, and they sent some instructions to you and said, these things are just paramount for you to do and to follow through on, you wouldn't just kind of toss that over to the side. You would intuitively know the importance of these words, and with a different edge, you would interact with those words. We need that edge today. Because what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says seems real appeasing at first, but is almost impossible. It says this, give thanks in all circumstances. No matter what happens in your life, be grateful. Now, it's easy to be grateful sometimes. Like a few years ago, we had three tiny children. And when you have three tiny children, you don't have time to breathe or shower. You don't have any time at all. And so finally, we had some friends come over and watch our kids. We loved this couple that came over. The husband named Kyle is kind of an outdoor guy. and he made up this game with my children. He went outside and got a wheelbarrow and started putting one child in the wheelbarrow and running sprints around the backyard pushing the kids. I'm like, you got to chill with this, Kyle. Like, this is not the games we play. We play games, I sit still and throw a ball, and you go get it and bring it back. Now, that sounds like fetch with the dog, and I don't really have a moral problem with that. None of this running in a wheelbarrow stuff. And so the kids are eating it up, and I know that they're going to ask me to do this sooner or later. So we're eating dinner and having a good time, and we get a text from Candace, the wife, and it says, everybody's okay. That's the first statement in the text. And when you know that, you're kind of like, uh-oh, what's coming next? But we weren't worried. We had three kids. We could make more kids. It's not that big of a deal. It's a doable thing. And so a video popped up, and it has Kyle with our middle daughter in the wheelbarrow. Now, you need to know this about a wheelbarrow. There's a piece of steel on the very front that's meant to protect the front wheel from getting damaged. And as long as that doesn't hit the ground, everything is okay. But the moment that hits the ground, everything comes to a screeching stop. You run into it. You're bleeding out. You punctured your kidney. It's a bad thing, right? So Kyle's running down the backyard. The dog's chasing him and trying to bite his legs. He hits the ground, and then everything goes kind of slow motion. The wheelbarrow takes off and is flipping, and my daughter is flipping, and Kyle exits the scene of the picture entirely, and the wheelbarrow comes down, and my child is gone entirely, just totally gone. And then I see this wheelbarrow pop up, and it falls off, and the child walks off. Miraculously, she wasn't hurt. She wasn't damaged. We didn't need to get a new kid. And we were thankful for that, right? That's being thankful in all situations, but that's a cheap one. When no injury happens and you're thankful, well, of course you were. Or this, about 3 weeks ago, we were in the mountains with friends, and it was the kind of idyllic scenario. There were fall leaves coming down on the deck that we were sitting on, and there was a mountain stream just below our deck, and the sound of rushing water would meander up to our ears and calm us, and we were eating food and drinking good drink, and we thought to ourselves over and over, this is really good, and I am really grateful for how good this is. Well, of course I was. When everything is great, you're pretty grateful just by nature. But what about this? What about when you sit with a young mom who just lost a child in a miscarriage? Or what about when you sit with a young couple who lost a child when they were 5 years old, or an older couple that lost an adult child? You're not supposed to outlive your children. When that happens, all of a sudden, give thanks in every circumstance seems ludicrous, doesn't it? Like, that's when we need this edge. Or if you sit with somebody and they just got diagnosed with cancer, or you read news again and you have that sick feeling in your gut that racism still permeates all through our culture and we're not making any progress at all. What happens when you sit down with a sexual predator and you call them on it and nothing transfers in their lives? Are we really thankful in circumstances like that? And that's really the edge of Scripture that we need to deal with. You can't just read these words and be like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I'm just going to go about my day and be thankful in all circumstances. You don't write a statement like this when everything's going well. You write a statement like this when life is really tough, or when you see suffering coming and you know that it's going to overcome you and you need to be in a place where something is larger than yourself and you still have the opportunity to give thanks in a moment like this. There's a depth to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 that's complex, and it seems wrong and untrue at first, but when you see the goodness of it, it becomes the place of freedom. It becomes the place of hope. And so what I want to do with this idea of gratitude is first show you the source of gratitude and then end our time with talking about what effect should gratitude have on our hearts and our minds and our souls. And so I want to take us to Luke chapter 17 for a lot of our time today. Luke 17 plays out this way. Jesus had just left Galilee and he was going into the area of Samaria. And as he entered into a village, 10 lepers came close to Jesus and yelled out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus realized they were lepers, he looks at them and he says, go to the priest and show yourselves. And for some reason, these 10 lepers decided to be obedient to Jesus, and they went to find the priest. And immediately, as they were going to the priest, they were cleansed, or they were healed. One of them looks down and they see that they've been healed, and he has to return to Jesus. Just like every fiber in him, every part of his soul says, I have to go back and tell Jesus how good he was. And in a distance, he sees Jesus, and he begins to shout, "Glory to the one named Jesus. Glory to this guy. He has done something." And when he gets close to Jesus, he falls down on his face, and at the very feet of Jesus, he says, "You've been marvelously kind to me. You've been so good to me. I can't imagine any other scenario than to come and to thank you. I'm so grateful for the work that you've done in my life." This is the way that Jesus interacts with us. And so let's pick it apart. Let's look at the word together. This is Luke 17, verse 12. It says, "And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices." Now, I know many of you. It's one of the privileges of my job that I get to have coffee with you in the morning and in the evening and hear your stories and see how you labor. I know that many of you, since the youngest age that you can remember, you've had this innate force inside of you that compelled you to go and take care of the least and the last and the lost. You have to defend those who can't defend themselves, and you even love the unlovable. And I'm almost always surprised by it. Like, I know you have a lot going on. Many things are pulling for your time in your life, and yet this force keeps pushing you. And it's beautiful for me because it reminds me of this. It reminds me that you're made in the image of God. And the only reason that you would go and love the unlovable is because you bear his likeness and you bear his image. And so if you ever need a good picture of the God you follow, Luke chapter 17 is a great place to go. Luke 17 teaches us that the most desperate men and women, those who were the least and the last and the lost of their day, they always flocked to Jesus. Those with leprosy were desperate men and women. They had a terrible disease that made their skin fall off of their body, a lot like sand eroding from a beach, just fluffing off, just being pulled back by everyday activities. Nerves would be exposed. It was a long, agonizing, very painful way to go. And one of the parts that made it hardest was they were outcasts. They weren't allowed to have any interaction with society. And so there's no food for them with easy accessibility. There was little water. There was no shelter. There was no one to care for them or love them. They were just in a place that was true outcast. And so I love Luke 17 because it teaches us this. And please hear me in this. Lepers broke protocol, running to Jesus because they couldn't wait to see what Jesus would do in their life. And it's really an interesting thing. Lepers didn't go to religious people. They would not on any level go and seek out a person like Jesus. There was something about Jesus that was radically different. And it wasn't just lepers that sought out Jesus. Those in broken sexual situations were quick to go to Jesus. One woman broke all protocol as she kicked the door in with Jesus having dinner with a lot of important people, and she fell at the feet of Jesus, and she begged Jesus for mercy. That's what the sexually broken people did during Jesus' time. And a bum named Zacchaeus ran to Jesus. I mean, Zacchaeus is the worst human that ever lived, almost. He is stealing from the poor to make himself wealthy, but he had to see Jesus. He just had to get close to Jesus. Jesus even had a guy who had committed treason as one of his 12 disciples. And so I want you to know this. Wherever you find yourself this morning, if you feel like you're most sinful, if you feel like you're the most broken, when Jesus lived on planet Earth, you were the most likely to go to Jesus. And that's shocking for us usually. That's not what we experience with churches today. All churches are for good people, and churches are for people that have everything together. When you see Jesus' life, oh, it was those who had been crushed by the world, crushed by life, that just couldn't stay away from Jesus at all. And so if you find yourself particularly broken this morning, I hope that you'll hear that word and that you'll quickly run to Jesus and sit with him. Interestingly, though, the converse is also true. Those who felt like they were closest to God, who knew all of the rules and were partaking in every way to be religiously upstanding, giving the right amount, like even measuring precisely what they were giving to make sure that they were justified by their actions. Those who had a smirk on their face because they knew that God was really pleased with them, those are the ones that missed Jesus. And if we find ourselves in a place where we're pretty sure that our goodness has made us right with God, we've missed every part about Jesus. So we have to ask the question this. Why did these disenfranchised lepers, these outcasts, run to Jesus? Well, verse 13 shows us. Look what it says in verse 13. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Why do they ask for mercy? Why do they go to Jesus for healing? Well, the answer is obvious. Jesus was famous for healing, and he was famous for giving people mercy. And because everybody knew it, they quickly went to Jesus. There's this idea that many people around you probably have the capacity to help you. They might have enough finances to help you. You're intellectually capable, and you're connected on a network level. And so you live in a place where lots of people could interact with your life and bring change to you. But very few of the world in which we live in actually use their capacities and their faculties and their income to help other people. And it's a beautiful part about Jesus. Jesus is great enough to heal you, and Jesus is God and able to heal you, and he's willing. It's such a beautiful part of the gospel. You can hear the voice of Jesus right now inviting you two to come. Yes, I am famous for healing people. Yes, I am known for mercy. And if you would just come to me and meet me and be changed by me, you would have life. And so I'm asking you to do the very thing that the lepers did. I'm asking you to consider, would you break protocol? The priests of the day would have hated lepers. They didn't want to get leprosy. Yes, that's the big one. But also, they were ceremonially unclean. And so on a religious level, they hated lepers too. And the leper said, I'll do whatever Jesus says. I'll climb any fence, go over any barrier. I'm breaking protocol to come and follow you. And so if you're a doubter or a seeker, that's just a very clear message for you this morning. In your intellectual pride and in your self-declaration of atheism or agnosticism, I'm asking you very clearly, would you break protocol? Would you have the courage to doubt your own doubts, not blindly, not ignorantly, but you came this morning thinking that you would reject Jesus, and like a leper, would you see the closeness and the power of Jesus and interact with that, even though you're intentionally breaking protocol and doing what you said you wouldn't do? You're believing Jesus. Would you look up at the cross and see that, yes, God did actually die on a cross? And he did walk the plains of hell, carrying the burden of sin, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And he resurrected on the third day, and he came and he found you, and he didn't call you a treasonous, and he didn't call you full of shame and full of guilt, but he invited you, break protocol, and come and be with me. And if you're a follower of Christ, do you understand that this breaking of protocol has happened in your life already, and that this is the source of your gratitude? I understand that the joy of your salvation, the gratitude of what he's done, kind of waxes and wanes as life passes. But David said in the Old Testament, I can restore the joy of your salvation. And it's when you see that Jesus is worthy to flock to run to fall on your face before his feet and see just what he's done for you in your life. And so there's this continual breaking of protocol in your own life where you think you know Jesus and you have your fill of him, but you go back day after day after day and you sit with him. You are with him. Now, before we move on, I want to pause and say one thing that might be challenging. I hope it is. The lepers, they knew their desperation. We hate that. We don't ever want to be seen as a man or a woman of desperation. Maybe you were in that place one time in your life and you pulled yourself up out of that pit and you swear you'll never be in a place where you need anything else again. Or maybe your whole life, you've lived a pretty easy life. You wouldn't say that, but you'll look down on other people who are in need, and you probably thought to yourself, they've done this to themselves. They're kind of getting what they deserve. I'm not desperate like that. And so you formed your life in a place where you think it's just me, and I'm the one that's able and capable, and there's no desperation in your life. But we'll see this twice this morning. Do you see what the desperation of the lepers got them? The desperation of knowing their need, that something was too great for themselves, was overwhelming them, got them begging Jesus for healing and salvation and rescue, and Jesus healed them and offers them rescue and salvation. Those who weren't desperate, who held tightly to themselves, just got themselves. And so it seems like desperation is one of the entry points into the goodness and the mercy of Jesus. And so I beg you to see, like me, that we're desperate, and Jesus is the one who is able. So I need you now to bring that edge back. Seeing the words of Scripture aren't just something that you gloss over. Seeing this is, man, these words are hard. What am I going to do with these? How is this going to change the way that I live? It says this in verse 14 of Luke chapter 17. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. Don't you dare just read that. Put yourself in this position. right there in this passage. Be one of the lepers. You're not the priest, and I'm certainly not Jesus. You're a leper. What's going on in your life? Your skin's falling apart. You beg Jesus for mercy, and he tells you to go to the person who you hate the most and you know hates you in return. Why would Jesus do that? It seems almost cruel. Why not just say the word? Why not do that weird thing that you did with somebody else and you spit in the mud and you stirred it up and you put it in? Just do that thing. Like, why do I have to go to a priest? If you put yourself in this place, you don't want to be tested like this, especially when you're suffering, especially in moments of pain. Just show up and magically make things clear. But Jesus is testing them. And that's a hard message for us. Usually we reverse scripture where God says, don't test me, for I am the Lord. We say, hey, God, don't test us, for I'm me. And we don't like to be tested. But God is in the habit of testing us. And here's the test. It's not a pass-fail thing. It's not if you do some good deeds, you'll be loved and welcomed by Jesus. Jesus has done all the good deeds, and you are welcomed and loved by him. It's not a pass-fail test. It's absolutely a freedom or the oppression of you test. He's trying to press in and develop trust in your life, and that trust is going to be the root by which gratitude grows, and Jesus is in the habit of testing people regularly. And here's the decision that you get to make. You get to demand to Jesus your terms and what you want, or you get to decide to be obedient to Jesus. That's really the test. The lepers demanded healing. None of them got healing. None of them did. One was obedient to Jesus, and he got all of Jesus. And so what if the testing in your life is meant to bring something to you far grander, far more lovely than you could ever imagine? And by following Jesus and staying with him and giving gratitude for what he's done to him is the very thing that sparks the goodness of God to take root into your life. It's like this. Now, I have this thing I say often, and I say it so often that you guys are like, hey, get some new material. And I'm trying to get some new material, but this is the thing I'm just going to come back to over and over and over, because this is like a one-pony show. Jesus is the pony. He's the only pony in the whole show. It's just about Jesus, nothing else. And there's just like, there's not new content. It's just Jesus. That's all the content there is. I say this, lean into Jesus. And when I say that, I can tell, like, okay, get past that. It's like my in public speaking. I'm trying to find one more second to get my mind right, so I just say lean into Jesus. That's what you feel like, but it's not. And I know it, and here's why. When men and women have come to a place where their only choice left is to lean into Jesus, and they actually lean into Jesus, it becomes one of the most beautiful things they've ever done. And when you hear it then, it's no longer just this echo reverberating around. It becomes this potent thing that has the power to change our hearts. Here's what I mean. There's going to be a time in your life that's so challenging and so overwhelming, you will fail. You will fall. It will crush you. And I'm not fear-mongering you, and I'm not doubting your capacities. Life is overwhelming. And in that moment, you have the opportunity to demand terms with Jesus or obey Jesus. If you demand your terms, you're going to fall away from Jesus, or you're going to lean into Jesus. And as you will fall, he's the only thing that you have left. So you go into a marriage, and you thought marriage is going to be easy, and there are moments where it's beautiful and lovely, and then there are moments where it's just unbearable. Or maybe sin has happened in a marriage where it just seems unforgivable. And you have in that moment this opportunity to lean into Jesus or lean away from Jesus. And if you lean into Jesus in your marriage, everything that you thought would be good and rich is gone, and you find the only thing left is Jesus, and you've leaned into him. And that's the test that the lepers are getting right here. You can go away and be happy and healed, or you can come back and you can lean into me. In every scenario of your life, you're going to be put through tests like this. And if you learn that he's done all the work and you're saved already, but now, through marriage, through finances, through gifts, through abilities, through friendships, you get to lean into Jesus. And when they fail you, all you have left is Jesus. Then it's a really beautiful thing for you to live in. Jesus tests you to develop trust in your life, and trust is the root by which gratitude grows. Watch. This is how I know it. Verses 15 through 19. Then one of them,
when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Do you see how hard gratitude is? 90% of the lepers in this passage take what Jesus had to offer and ran, wanting nothing more than healing. And I love what Jesus does, because there's no bait and switch here with Jesus. Jesus doesn't come really angry with him. "Oh yeah? You won't come back and give me praise and honor? Well, I'm going to strike you down even worse. You thought leprosy was bad. Watch how cancer is going to get you now." That's not what Jesus does. Jesus looked at him and said, "Go to the priest, you'll be cleansed." They go to the priest, they're cleansed, and though they don't return, Jesus doesn't spite them or smite them or do anything that would break them. And yet, they missed everything. 9 lepers were healed. They went around their life, maybe for another year, maybe for another decade, maybe if they got really lucky for 3 more decades, and they had life, but they did die. 9 died, 1 saved, and has life with Jesus. 1's healed, and he is so grateful and so thankful that every fiber in his body says, "I have to go back to Jesus, and I have to go back and make much of his name. And from a distance, I'm going to begin to yell, 'Glory to the one named Jesus. Glory to the God who is powerful enough to speak words and healing take over my body. I will fall on my face, even though it would be embarrassing for me. I'm a towering intellect. I'm known in the city. I'm too old to fall on my face." And yet this man, he just falls on his face, and he says, "How marvelous you were to me, Jesus. How kind you are to me." And so I think the options are here for us today. Jesus is not going to bait and switch you. You can find healing today. You can even be rescued, saved, and you can go about your life living without any gratitude at all. And you can think about, in a distant moment of your life, that one time that Jesus did a great work in your life, and you can speak about the greatness of Jesus occasionally, and you can wait for the next hardship to come, and if the next hardship comes, Jesus will meet you in that moment, because he's faithful and he's good. And you can let circumstances dictate your happiness. You were miserable when you had leprosy, and now you're happy that you don't, and then cancer got you, and you're miserable, and now circumstances have failed around you. Or you can start to trust and obey Jesus and realize that he is the source of gratitude. And no matter what comes your way, because you have trust in Jesus and that Jesus never changes, you can look at the most difficult times in your life and say, "Oh, the greatness of Jesus is bigger than this. Oh, the greatness of Jesus can fix my marriage." Or, "The greatness of Jesus can fix my cancer. And if I die of cancer, well, then I get to enter into the greatness of Jesus' presence, and I have him. I'm so thankful for Jesus." Yeah, he's testing you. You can walk away with healing, or you can walk away with Jesus. Lean into Jesus. So let's finish our time this way. What are the effects of gratitude on your heart and my heart? Go back and look what it says at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It just says simply, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Gratitude is something given to us by God that allows us to stop everything and rightly speak who and what brought these things into our lives and praise him and honor him for the things that he's done. It's why I've never once heard a person regret being grateful. Have you? I've heard people regret almost everything else on the planet. I've heard people regret trying to reconcile. And sometimes it's regrettable that you tried to reconcile. The scriptures never call you to reconcile with every person in your life. It doesn't. Some people have sinned against you so heinously that there's no reconciliation on this side of eternity. Forgiveness, absolutely. But some regret reconciliation. Some regret being generous, where you just poured into a person's life and you gave and you served and you loved and you provided for them financially, and they just took advantage of you endlessly and then disappeared. And it's not your concern. Jesus will deal with that, but you regret being generous. But I've never once heard a human being say, not once in all of history, "I had marvelous kindness swell up in my heart at what Jesus had done, and now I'm humiliated and angry." I've never heard that. I've never seen that. And yet we really struggle with gratitude, don't we? We usually struggle with gratitude for a couple of reasons. We take credit for the good things that have happened in our lives. We miss the good things that have happened in our lives. Or we see that God did good things in our lives, but we wanted more, or we wanted different. It's one of the reasons that my wife and I want to take our kids to see abject poverty when they're young, to go and see the worst of the worst, so they can begin to have a heart develop, grateful to what God has given them, and be spurred to take care of the least, the last, and the lost. And so I told stories this summer of taking my daughter to the Dominican Republic. And one story happened that framed all of our conversation. We were trying to find a restaurant to eat in, and we were in the very far north. There was no tourism there. We were not in Punta Cana, nice places. Everybody carried shotguns, and there was nowhere to eat. And so we were on Google Maps, and every time we were looking at Google Maps, it would say take a right, but there was no right at all. Like, never was there an opportunity to take a right. And we're tracking down to find this restaurant, and it says take a left. And right after the left was this giant wall, probably 20 feet made of brick. We drove down this street, and it quickly turned from pavement to gravel and gravel to dirt, and there's potholes everywhere. And for the next 8 or 10 minutes, we saw the worst poverty that I think I've ever seen. I've been to South America. I've been all over parts of the world and third world countries. It was just the poorest of the poor. And ultimately, I turned around and I went back to the street. Right on the other side of the wall was another left. We went to that left, and it was the nicest houses I've ever seen. 8,000 square feet, 14,000 square feet, marble front doors. And that became the picture of my daughter and I's conversation. Hey, which side of the wall do you think you were born on? Why do you think others, the image bearers of God, were born on the other side of the wall? Like, why do you think they live in this kingdom? What do you think God would want us to do about the other side of the wall? Why do we have all of this and just keep it like it's okay? And I'm not talking socialism or politics. I'm just saying, look at those people suffering. And I could see the images start to change my daughter's mind, and some gratitude begin to well up. Gratitude is supposed to affect you deeply. Your heart's not right if you don't have a grateful heart. It's deformed. It's less than it's supposed to be. God gave you this rhythm of gratitude so you'd stop and see how good Jesus is and constantly live interacting with the goodness of God. And so I'm praying right now that your heart would begin to develop into a place where you'd see the greatness of God. Gratitude usually starts this way. It usually starts when you're able to see one really supreme, great thing that God's done in your life and rightly articulate, God did this thing. The best always, if you're a follower of Christ, is a right understanding of the salvation that's happened to you. Luke chapter 15, for example, is really a story about you. You're the lost sheep who is far off. And for some reason, the good shepherd took all of the responsibility of your lostness and found you. And when he found you, he wasn't disgruntled with you. He wasn't mad at you. He picks you up and puts you on his shoulders. And rejoicing, he tells all of his friends to come. Luke chapter 15 is about a woman. Jesus saying, I'm like a woman who has lost something dear to myself. And I'm turning up everything to find this one lost coin. And when he found the one lost coin, all the heavens began to declare the goodness of God. Your salvation is you're the prodigal daughter and you were far off and you wasted every good thing in your life and he found you and he restored you and he loves you. And when you begin to articulate, oh, how good Jesus is, how thankful I am that he rescued me in my grossness, gratitude then begins to start to seep down in every part of your life. You begin to see it's not just salvation that he's rescued you in, every good thing is his work. I see that my family is the same way. Like some of you, my family struggled with infertility for about 7 years, and we experienced a miscarriage. And then all of a sudden, we get pregnant, and we're told that our daughter is going to die at birth. She's born, and she's healthy, and now I have this like 15-year-old little girl who I adore, and I just look at her, and I think the gratitude of my heart for this child. God did this. And then it seeps down, and I'll say this like every time that I can for the rest of my life. Where you live, the job that you have, and the intellect that's yours, you did nothing to get those things. That you don't live in southern Sudan and are starving right now is the goodness of God. And you start to like eat food and you think how good God is that I live in this place. I can't articulate why he would do this, but nonetheless, he has done these things in my life. And then you start to see the very smallest things. At 8:55 in the evening when you're doing the dishes and you're so tired because you got up at 4:50 a.m., you're literally considering taking all of the dishes and putting them in the trash can for the night and just throwing them away. And you think, no, I have I have food to eat. And there's billions of human beings that aren't doing the dishes right now because they have no food to eat. And when your daughter calls out at 9:18, hey, Dad, will you help me with homework? No. We talked at 5:50, and you said you didn't have any homework. Now it's 9:18. You suffer alone, child. you start to remember, I have a daughter named Lila, and she's 12 and knows my name. How good God is to me. When you get to stand beside those who can't defend themselves, and you defend them, and you take care of them, and they critique you, and they get angry with you, and they leave, and you're tempted to say, no more, then you realize Jesus poured his life out for you, and you can pour your life out over and over and over. And so you need to develop a grateful heart. I end with this statement, with this idea. This is what gratitude is meant to do. There's so many things, there's so many effects, right? Gratitude helps you not complain anymore. Gratitude takes your eyes off of yourself and puts it on God. But here's what Jesus meant gratitude for. One of the 10 looked down and saw that leprosy no longer dictated his life. And he couldn't help but go back into the city and declare the glory of God, for God did this thing. And he fell on his face and he said, Jesus is lovely. Your gratitude is meant to bring glory to God. You're meant to be right on the brink of your marriage falling apart, and then somehow Jesus supernaturally comes in and brings healing and restoration, and the rest of your life, you're supposed to say, I know you think your marriage is worse off than mine, but I'm telling you, no matter where you are, Jesus is capable, and you start to bring glory to God with gratitude, showing others what God's done in your life. Oh, you have an anger issue? I know you have an anger issue. You unleash on everybody in public. I know what you do at home. I used to be there. I was angrier than you were. You have an addiction issue? You say it's because you have an addictive personality? It is. But I had addictive issues. I was overwhelmed in this addiction. You get to say, I fell on the face of Jesus because he's so marvelously kind. And so God gave you this rhythm of gratitude so you could rightly stop and begin to point to how good Jesus is. And when you do it, it glorifies God and other people see him. You need to have a grateful heart. And whatever it takes for it to start, you should do that. Sit with Jesus and be changed. Let's pray. God, we ask that in this moment, you would rightly show us the source of gratitude, the loveliness of Jesus, the grandeur of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and because he has accomplished all things, that we might be welcomed into the presence of the Father with overwhelmingly thankful hearts. We make much of your name saying, you did this thing. How beautiful you are, Jesus. God, for our friends that are here that are doubters and seekers, they're welcome. They can be self-professing atheists for the next 10 decades. And welcome them into this place, show them who Jesus is, and begin to work in their lives, God. Would you help us be known as the church, not that complains, not the church that engages culture, not the church that makes much of itself, but the church that is thankful. With grateful hearts, we look to Jesus and we say, you did what we couldn't, and we're overwhelmingly thankful that you are who you say you are. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.